I would invite you to open in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. As you find verse number 7, I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down. And we really need to get down to the end of the chapter, so it's a little bit lengthy passage of Scripture. And so if you have difficulty standing, we understand if you're not able to. Verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here God tells us, but we have this treasure. Now the treasure he's referring to goes back in the previous verse. It's the knowledge of the glory of God. He says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now the idea behind earthen vessels is it's something that's breakable. Okay, something that is very fragile. Verse number 8. The Apostle Paul talks a little bit about his personal experience. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, obviously, he's not talking about dying here. He's simply talking what we call dying to the flesh or dying to self. And what he's saying there in verse number 11, he says that he's surrendering or submitting his life to Christ and let Christ call the shots in order that Jesus would be made manifest in his mortal flesh or his life. Right, verse number 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And so here we have that great hope of eternal life. The fact that there is a coming resurrection day because God said so. And that's where the hope of the Apostle Paul was squarely placed. All right, let's move on now. Verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. What causes that? In order that God would receive the glory. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider this passage of Scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit guide and instruct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We live in a very precarious time. Probably most of us throughout our years have been able to say that at virtually any point in our life. I think that's just simply the human experience. Some of us have lived through wars. Some of you may go back even to the Great Depression era. Very difficult times. As we face the current time and the unemployment the way that it is, and the economy the way that it is, even though we do see some hopeful signs on the horizon, we know we're still in a very difficult time. When we see bills coming in that are ever increasing, I guess I was a little bit irked. The church got our gas bill. We use no gas over here during the summer months, so we just simply have a service fee. Used to be $7.05 a month just to keep our account current. We just got the bill for last month, and they changed it to $13.64 for doing nothing except sending us a bill. We have those going on in our homes when we pull up to the gas pump, so that we can travel and get to our jobs and get our groceries. And we see the gas prices fluctuating, going up. We do, in fact, live in a very difficult time. That is only on the surface. That is only the physical, the financial, the economic situation.
We also understand that we all face a great risk of terrorism, the uneasiness that goes with the question of when. When could it ever happen? We remember back to September 11th. I was in the airport Friday night. Amy and I were to pick up Anna. And it was kind of an uncomfortable feeling when I hear over the intercom, "Will customer Ali please come to the baggage claim department?" And the first thing that went through my mind, Ali is, of course, a Muslim name. In the baggage department, is talking about where the bags come off the airplane. I'm wondering, what did they find in that man's baggage? Well, nothing ever happened, so if they did find something, and I'm probably just being paranoid, but aren't we all like that? And that's the point I'm trying to make. The paranoia we live in, the difficult time, not just on the physical plane, but also the tension, the stress that we all can't help but escape on a daily basis, wondering what will happen next. Of course, then there's also the health issues. We have a lot of diseases going on. It seems like every year they come up with something new. This year it was the swine flu. And great alerts and concerns, very serious diseases that run through our race almost at will, it seems. Sometimes our medicine catches up and creates a vaccine, and sometimes it doesn't. There are still some that hang on that we have yet to find a solution, such as AIDS and cancer, although we've made great progress on both. And many other health issues that we face. And one of Abigail, our 12-year-old daughter's friends, was diagnosed with a disease, just recently found out that only 2,000 people in the entire world are being treated for this disease. Now, you talk about a rare disease, that is rare. Can you imagine being a 12, 13-year-old girl and facing that? What I'm describing that you and I all face is summed up in one word in verse number 17. The title of the message this morning is, "How is your eyesight? How is your eyesight?" Because we all face these things, and we'll get to that word in just a second. But I want to tell you where we're going first. We all face these issues. God gives us an answer. He gives us maybe not a solution to these problems, because we will face these problems no matter where we go in life, no matter what we do. These issues will loom over us. But what God tells us is He tells us a way to bear up under these things, a way to come out on the victory side in spite of these issues. Now, that word we want to notice in verse number 17, this one word that God uses to describe all these things I've just spoken of, is the fourth word of verse number 17, the word affliction. Affliction. Now, the reason I backed up in this chapter and began where I did was because I wanted you to see some things that the Apostle Paul, who God used to pen these words, some of the things that he experienced in his life. Because sometimes when the pressure gets heavy in our life, and if we want to put a synonym on that word affliction, it's that word pressure. If we were to consider the affliction, the pressure in our life, when it gets heavy, we begin to think that there's nobody else that has ever suffered the way that we're currently suffering. No one else has experienced the things that I'm currently experiencing. I think it's good to see what the Apostle Paul, as I said, who God used to pen these words, went through. So let's briefly look back. Verse number 8. He mentions we are troubled. He uses the plural pronoun there. He's talking about his little missionary band. As Paul went, as the leader of this missionary group of men and women, primarily men, but they went out trying to establish churches in the known world at that time. He says, this is what we faced. First of all, we faced trouble on every side. Now, the idea behind being troubled on every side is it seems like everything they tried failed. This is the idea of when you get up in the morning late because your alarm clock didn't work. Maybe the power went out. It didn't work. There's your first trouble. Then you get out of bed and you go to the sink to brush your teeth and comb your hair and wash your face. You're in a hurry. You don't have time even for dinner. And you turn the water on and there's no water. And so you say, well, I'll just have to get in the car and go. And you get out in the garage and you see you got a flat tire. And you change the flat tire and you get in and you turn the key and nothing happens because now your battery's dead. You get the picture. Everything you try, everything you attempt is going wrong. When everything seems to be falling down around, all the trouble that we experience. Paul says we went through an awful lot of trouble times, circumstances. This is not necessarily dealing with people, but the thing issue. When things break down, when things don't go right, when things aren't the way we expected them to be. Paul says, we ran into this. Every time we turned around, something else was going wrong. He says, in spite of that, we were not distressed. He says, we didn't come unglued. We didn't lose our mind. We just stayed with the course. We knew what God called us to do. We knew that God was in charge. God was in control. And so even though everything was going wrong, we just kept plotting. We just kept plotting. Now William Carey, the leader, the father, he's called the father of modern missions. He wasn't anything special. He wasn't a tremendous preacher. He wasn't a tremendous pastor. But he was called of God to go to the country of India, and he went. And he didn't see these tremendous results immediately because he didn't have any of those natural abilities, that charismatic personality that just draws people to him. He didn't have that. But what William Carey said after a long life of useful service for God, he said, I can plod. I can plod. He says, it's not going to matter what happens. And if you study his life, you see that he too, every time he turned around, he ran into these troubles. But he kept plodding. He wasn't distressed. He didn't come unglued. He knew what God expected of him, and he stayed the course. Okay? That's what Paul says he did. But he was troubled on every side. Everything seemed to go wrong. He goes on in the second phrase in verse number 8. He says, we are perplexed. We are perplexed. This just simply means that when things started going wrong, he scratched his head and said, I wonder why this is happening to me. He didn't have any answers. He didn't have any explanations. He didn't know why God was allowing this to happen in his life. Now put yourself in his shoes. There he is on the mission for God, planting churches, seeing multitudes saved, traveling the world on God's behalf as God's ambassador. He knew he was an apostle called by God himself. He would have expected things to be easy sailing. He would have expected a smooth road. He didn't expect all these troubles. But he says, you know, even when these things went wrong, he said, I didn't understand it. I was left wondering about that. Why did God, when I'm serving Him, why did God let this happen to me? He says, I was perplexed. But he says, you know, even though I was perplexed, he says, I wasn't in despair. I wasn't ready to quit and throw in the towel. Again, he would say, I knew what God called me to do. I knew that God was in charge, and so I stayed the course. But he was perplexed. He didn't have the answers. Everything was going wrong, and he did not know why. That's just simply summing up verse number 8. But it gets worse when we move into verse number 9. These afflictions, these pressures that he faced daily. In verse number 9, he says, persecuted. Persecuted. He says, you know, when I traveled to a city, I came as their friend, the ambassador of God. But when I arrived in that city as a friend, as an ambassador from heaven, he says, my reception did not equal my mission. He says, my reception from that town was just the opposite. He says, I was received as an enemy. They attacked me. They hurt me. We know some of the things he experienced. We're going to turn to another chapter here in 2 Corinthians in a minute and see in greater detail what he experienced. But he says, you know, they attacked my person. They attacked my mission. They attacked my motives. Everything I had, they just simply attacked me. Do you ever feel like that? Paul says, you know, these are the afflictions. The afflictions. He says, even though I experience these afflictions, the affliction of persecution, rejection, he says, I wasn't forsaken. I wasn't forsaken. He said, you know, even though everybody may have abandoned me, and Paul came to that point in his life where every human being forsook him, he was still able to say that Christ stood by my side, because the Christian has a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Paul understood this. And so he said, even though I'm going through the affliction of being deserted, the affliction of persecution, of having no friends, I'm never forsaken. God is still there with me. One last thing he says here in verse number 9, he says, cast down. Cast down. Now that describes the reaction of the people he went to. Cast down is a pretty strong term. I picture something in my hand and throwing it down as hard as I can. That was how he was treated. Do you ever feel treated that way? We would use the word mistreated. He says, you know, that's what I'm experiencing. None of these are pleasant things. But none of these derailed the Apostle Paul, because he says, though I'm cast down, he says, I'm not destroyed. Try as they might, with all the strength that they have, they cannot destroy me. And the reason why is because of Paul's eyesight. And that's what he talks about here in the last two verses, especially in verse number 17. He says, but our light affliction. These are the things, he says, I'm going through. These are the pressures I'm encountering daily. This is what I'm experiencing. He says, but when I sum it all up, when I evaluate it, when I step back just a little bit and look at my life, he says, and all these things that are going on, all these troubles, all these persecutions, all this perplexity and casting down, he says, it's nothing but light affliction. Would you call that light affliction? If you experience those things, if everybody you knew forsook you, except maybe a couple companions, and they not just forsook you, but they just simply did everything they could to destroy your name, your character, and your reputation, would you say, man, this is a light affliction? This pressure I'm feeling, is it's easy to bear. No, we wouldn't say that at all. But you know, it gets worse than that. Keep your place there, but turn over to chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm sorry, chapter number 11. This is where Paul becomes a little more descriptive, a little more detailed on some of the things he was going through and had gone through in the service of Christ. And again, we put this into the perspective of chapter 4, verse number 17, when he says, Our light, are easy to bear, are easy to carry. This thing I can handle without any problems. It's easy. He says, this is what I'm talking about. He says, beginning in verse number 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now notice, here's what he went through. He says, in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure. Now stripes are whippings, okay? Not just where grandma told you to go out behind the shed and get a switch and bring it back in and you get your whipping. Those are bad enough as a kid, but these are actual whips, being whipped with actual whips by strong, trained men. Stripes above measure in prisons, more frequent. Paul says, you know, I've got to know the jails pretty good. I know what city I'd rather be in jail in than another. He was imprisoned. In deaths, oft. Now, how can you be in deaths oft? I think this means that he was often at the point of death. We know, and he's going to refer to later when he was stoned and actually did die and God brought him back. He still had work to do. But he was at a near-death situation on numerous occasions. He goes on in verse number 24, says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes. Save one. So here he puts a number on those stripes. Now, he also was whipped by Romans. And so it's more than just these five times in his life, these things he experienced that he says, as he looked back at them and summed it all up, he said, it's light affliction. Verse 25, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. He's saying, I can't get away from it. Everywhere I go, I'm in peril, in danger. He says, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. That's easy to understand when you consider the rods and the stoning and the stripes, the whippings, and painfulness, and watchings often, afraid to go to sleep, afraid of what might happen, always having to keep an eye open, in hunger and thirst, not having adequate food and water to drink, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, improper clothing. Imagine the middle of December, middle of January, and having nothing more than a t-shirt and shorts. Paul says, I suffered cold and nakedness. He says, you know, these are all physical things. He says, but I went through even more than that. In verse 28, he said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You see, Paul, by this time that God used him to write 2 Corinthians, had planted many churches. And in those churches, because they're made up of people and individuals, in those churches are problems. We read about many of those churches and their problems in the New Testament and the letters that God used him to pen to those people. And Paul, as the spiritual father of these congregations, when they have a problem, he has a problem. When they feel pressure and they feel stress, he feels all of that. Of all of these churches, he's bearing all that load, and that enough would be enough to break the average man. And Paul says, I'm going through all this emotional stress and tension. He says, though, back in chapter 4, he says, when I consider it all, when I evaluate it all, when I step back from my life and take a look at it, he says, yes, it is affliction. This is all pressure that I face and that I experience and that I feel all the time. But he says, right in the Word of God, he says, all these things I've gone through are light. Are light. They're easy to carry. They're not a problem. If I had it all to do over again, I'd take the same path, Paul says. Now, how could he do that? And that's where our eyesight comes into play. And that's what the next verse is all about. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so as we consider our eyesight, the question looms out of that verse. Upon which do we fix our gaze? Are we looking at the material things of this world? Is that what occupies our eyesight and therefore our attention? If it is, then we're going to be crushed under the heavy load of the pressure that this world places upon us. If this life is all there is to live, and that's all there is to experience, is this life, and then we die and there's nothing more, then we of all men are most miserable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Christians would be the most miserable people in the world. But God assures us that this is not the end. This world is not all there is, but there is a world that we cannot see, those things which are unseen. And Paul says, the way I can make it through and keep my sanity with all the pressure and affliction I face is because I don't look at this world and the things it has to offer. If I miss out on something, it doesn't bother me. If bad things happen in my life and I lose everything I have, it's not a problem, Paul says, because I'm not looking at these things anyway. He says, I'm looking to a future day. I'm looking across the Jordan River to that golden shore on the other side where God has a home, a mansion prepared for me and for all who have accepted Christ. All who love Him, all who have bowed in faith and confessed Him as their Savior. He says, that's where my eyesight is. That's where I'm looking. That has my attention. And if we want to know how to survive and keep our sanity in this world in which we live, when we're going through all this chaos that we face, This is the answer. This is the solution. Not how to escape it, but how to bear it. And not only bear it, but to look back and say, this is easy. This is just light affliction. This pressure, even though my bank account just doesn't balance, and even though the income isn't enough as the outgo, and the jobs just aren't there for me to get, and the car, I don't know if it's going to make it another mile. God says we can look at those things, and the pressure can be removed to the place where it's light. Now, he does admit it's pressure. We're not to be so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good, as the saying goes. We're not to be foolish about this and not try to get a job. But Paul says we need to learn to look to heaven. We need to learn to look at these spiritual things. And that's why there's such joy for the Christian who's walking with the Lord. Because as we serve God, we see the spiritual things taking place. And that's how Paul survived. When he went into that city, and the majority of that city rejected him, laughed at him, scorned him, and beat him, and threw him in jail. There always seemed to be a fragment there of that town citizenry. A small group of people that God spoke to their heart. And they admitted they were sinners. And they admitted the religion they had would not get them to heaven. That they were worshiping false gods. And they would hear and learn of this God called Jesus Christ, who left heaven and came to earth, lived that perfect sinless life after being virgin born. That he died on the cross for their sin. And that all they had to do was completely by faith. Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but by faith, accept him as their Savior, they could have eternal life. There was always a group that would accept Christ. And Paul says, you know, that's what I'm looking at. The spiritual, not the material. And there is so much joy in the Lord. And knowing that God, as we look at the future and at the things that are invisible, understanding that God is in control, that if my car breaks down, there's a mechanic somewhere that needs to be witnessed to. If I have ill health, there's a nurse, there's a doctor, there's an aide that needs to hear about Christ. Or maybe they're saved and they need encouragement in Christ. You see, that's how our eyesight ought to be. But too often we live out of focus, don't we? Too often we live focused in only on the material and the worldly. And these pressures bear down to the point of sometimes we just don't think we're going to make it. Sometimes we think we're going to break. God says, how's your eyesight? Focus it on the invisible, on the eternal, on the spiritual. God says, if you can do that, you'll make it. And as you do that, you'll understand the promise that Christ made in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 30, when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can have a light burden this morning if you just turn it over to Christ and learn to look on the spiritual rather than the material. Father, we thank you for your blessing to us. We thank you for this very practical advice in your word, because we know the pressures of this world are so great. But Father, the Christian need not feel that pressure, or at the most just simply say it's light. Father, for those of us who know Christ and our eyesight has been out of focus, focusing on the things of the world, Father, help us this morning to cast those cares upon you, for you careth for us, to lighten that load, that burden. But Father, if there be even one person here, whether it be a young person or an adult, that has never placed their faith in Christ and Christ alone, Father, may today be the day of their salvation. And Father, as we sing the hymn of invitation, if they're not 100% for sure they're going to heaven, Father, may today they step out of their seat and come to the front, get my attention and say, preacher, I need to be saved. Father, would be so excited about that. Father, someone could show them out of your word how they could be saved. We thank you if you'd work in hearts in that way as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.